Think of the words there at the end of that second verse. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Right, we're going to think today about natural disasters. And that text, those words are a reference. Thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. When we talk about natural disasters, we're thinking of events that are beyond human control. Sometimes, particularly by those in the insurance industry, they call them acts of God. 2 weeks ago, there was an earthquake in Nepal. The result of it has been devastation. Many people have lost their homes and possessions. Worse still, many have lost their lives, many thousands. The last I heard that the death toll was somewhere in the region of 8,000 people that have perished. There's also been that volcano that erupted in Chile in South America. It's one of those regions that would often experience volcano eruptions. All the devastation, the loss, the chaos that goes with it. Can I remind you, brethren and sisters, that natural disasters are an awful reality. And they are happening all across the earth. Many of them take place that we don't hear about. They're not always reported to us. I want you to think back as well and think of natural disasters that we read about in the Bible. As you think of Noah's flood, we could say, I think without exaggeration, it was the greatest natural disaster ever experienced. Because remember, it was worldwide. We believe Noah's flood was global. It was worldwide in its effects. It's interesting, the great Archbishop Usher of Armagh, that lived way back in the 17th century, he drew up a chronology of the world's history. He drew that chronology, all the dates, from the details recorded in the Bible. In that chronology, he set the date of creation and the date of many other significant biblical events as well. And Archbishop Usher said that the Ark, Noah's Ark, rested on Mount Ararat on Wednesday the 6th of May, 2348 BC. So that would be 4,063 years ago from last Wednesday, being the 6th of May. You think as well of the plagues in Egypt. Think of the locust, the murrain, the flies, the water turned into blood. All of those great plagues that brought about the destruction under the hand of God of the nation of Egypt. Think of the earthquakes you read about in the Bible. There are many of them. There's one in particular in the days of Uzziah the king. It's mentioned twice in the scriptures. And it was such an earthquake, the Bible tells us that they actually fled from it. So it's clear, brethren and sisters, there are records of natural disasters that are found in the inspired history of God's word. And you know there have been many others. If you think of Pompeii in Italy, a volcano erupted there in AD 79. Up to 20,000 people died. The lava flowed across Pompeii in places 20 feet deep. You think of China. China had the biggest earthquake ever on record. It happened in the Shenzhen region in the year 1556. And the death toll was 820,000 people. You think of that. That's 1,000 times greater than the death toll in Nepal in these last 2 weeks. The greatest earthquake ever on record. I spoke to a man from New Zealand on one occasion, and in New Zealand they experienced tremors quite frequently. You remember what happened in Christchurch in the last few years, the tremors that brought about destruction of buildings in the centre of the city. He said that he looked out from his house. He was a farmer, landowner. He looked out from his house on one occasion and he could see the ground coming just like a wave. Such was the effect of the earthquake upon the land. In Portugal, in the year 1755, they experienced a triple terror in the capital city, Lisbon. There was an earthquake. In fact, there was two tremors early in the morning. It was the 1st of November, All Saints' Day. Many people were gathered in the churches to celebrate All Saints' Day. And as a result of the earthquake alone, 60,000 people lost their lives. A sea captain that saw the tremors from the ocean, he said that the buildings and the churches just moved like wheat and barley blowing in the wind. Such was the power of the earthquake even upon the buildings. What happened after that? The earthquake triggered a tsunami. The people in the city fled down to the harbour, down to the quay for safety. And you know what happens with the tsunami, the earthquake onto the ocean brings in the tidal waves and it came into the harbour and swept them all away. There was a fire in the city as well. Because of the earthquake, many lamps broke or fell onto the ground, into the houses. Cooking fires got out of control. And as a result, the city was burnt to a cinder. At that time, Lisbon had a population of 250,000 people. And approximately 100,000 of those people died, either through the earthquake, the tsunami, or the fire. You think of hailstones. We've had a few hailstone showers during this spring. Well, there have been hailstones bigger than we have ever known or experienced. Some hailstones the size of golf balls. The biggest hailstone on record was in Vivian in South Dakota in the United States, 2010. It was almost a kilogram in weight and almost 8 inches in diameter. It came down through the roof of a house in Vivian in South Dakota. In 1970 in Kansas, there were hailstones that fell. Some of them were 6 inches in diameter. You think of the damage. Both of those cases, the hailstones, the damage that they would cause. And yet, mercifully, no one was killed in either case. Those are just several notable examples, brethren and sisters, of natural disasters taking place across this earth and across the centuries. And I set them before you this morning for this reason. I want you to see that natural disasters are nothing new. They're not a modern phenomenon. Don't you think that the world has never experienced natural disasters before? Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. And that is the reality. There's an old quote, it bears repetition this morning. If you're ignorant of history, then everything seems new to you. That's why it's so important to read and to study yourself. And the reality, men and women, is that history is strewn with natural disasters. I want you to think of the words of our text. You know not what evil shall be upon the earth. The evil there is referring to dark providences, dark events and circumstances. And the fact that's been said before us is, you don't know what will happen next. You don't know what occur or what disaster will occur next. You don't know where it might be, what part of the earth it might be found in. You see the scope of the words, you know not what evil shall be upon the earth. It's not referring to one particular land or one particular continent. But we don't know, brethren and sisters, and we don't know who might be caught up in that natural disaster either. And maybe it might be you. I want us to think about natural disasters. And I want us to think, especially this morning, of some lessons that we can learn. Lessons that we can learn from the Nepal earthquake, and lessons that we can learn from natural disasters in general. If I could say to you something, first of all, about prophecy. Can I stress to you that what is happening, the like of what happened in Nepal and so on, it doesn't mean that the Lord is coming back very soon. I don't want you to make that mistake. Sometimes Christians do. The Bible does say when you see all these things begin to come to pass, that we're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. But I don't want you to make the mistake that it means the Lord will be back in maybe a few weeks or a few months. These catastrophes, as I have sought to show you, have been happening since the fall of man into sin, since the very beginning of time. The Nepal earthquake is not the first, and it certainly will not be the last. Do you remember what the Saviour said, Matthew 24? And let me emphasise, if you want to study Bible prophecy, Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourses, they're often called. Those are key chapters in the Word of God. And this is what the Saviour said as a part of that discourse. There shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. The word diverse there is the idea of varied, many, different, in diverse places. And the idea of what the Saviour was teaching was this, that catastrophe and disaster, international, natural disasters, it would be the mark of this whole age, right up until the end, until the Saviour comes again. I wonder, did you ever notice those words in Malachi 4? The day cometh that shall burn as an oven. That's a fearful thought, men and women. That's the day that is yet future. What it's teaching is the wicked will be burnt up, and they will be roasted by the heat of the sun. That's a natural phenomena, a natural disaster. You think as well, the book of the Revelation records future plagues, seven great plagues, literal plagues. Let me emphasize that. Just as literal as the plagues were in Egypt, as recorded for us in the book of Exodus. And remember that in those days at the end, every one of those plagues will be preceded by the sounding of a trumpet. As you study the book of the Revelation, notice the sevens. There's the seven seals, the seven plagues, the seven trumpets, and so on. Every plague that'll fall upon this earth will be preceded by the sounding of a trumpet. Do you remember the Bible talks about the last trump, or the last trumpet literally is what that is. And the last trumpet will signal the return of Jesus Christ. But remember that there's six that precede that final trump, or the last trump. And what the Bible teaches us is that a star will fall from heaven. And as a result of that star falling from heaven, a third of the waters will become wormwood. Wormwood is the idea of something that is bitter, something that is undrinkable. You remember the bitter waters of the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness and they came to Marah. There was a supernatural cure of the bitterness of the waters at Marah, but there will be no cure for the bitterness of the waters caused by the wormwood, the star falling from heaven. The reality is, the Bible says that many will die from it, from the bitterness of those waters. Do you know the fact, if you read the book of the Revelation carefully, do you know what you'll see, men and women? We're thinking of the tragedy of death tolls. If you read the book of the Revelation carefully, you'll find that over half the population of the earth will die as a result of the visitations of God at that time. You add up the figures. When it talks about the pale horse and the consequences of the going forth of the pale horse, it says a quarter of the earth's population will die at that time. That's in Revelation 6. In Revelation 9, there's the going forth of the four angels with a special commission from God for judgment. And a third of the population of the earth will die then. So there's at least a half of the whole earth's population destroyed. You think of 7 billion people, gives you some idea of the earth's population at present being 7 billion. It'll give you some idea of the death toll and the devastation in those days. The book of the Revelation also talks about locusts. There were locusts in Egypt, but there'll be locusts upon the earth in the time of the end that will torment men 5 months. Those that haven't the seal of God upon them, and we're told that men will seek death and not find it. There's many other things could be said, brethren and sisters, but the reality is this. As far as natural disasters are concerned, the world really has seen nothing yet. The greatest of them are yet to come, are yet future. I want to say a word as well, not just about prophecy, but a word about pain. The natural disasters that we see and experience sometimes are an indication of the pain that the earth is experiencing. That's maybe something that you've never thought about. Do you remember what Paul said in the book of Romans? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's worth pondering, brethren and sisters, in the light, the context of these sort of events, natural disasters. Let me repeat the verse for you. The whole creation, think of the scope of it there. The whole of creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. How interesting that is. How revealing. I encourage you to meditate upon it. What those words reveal is something of the condition, something of the health of this creation in which we are found. You experience pain, times of sickness, so much at times you experience pain that it causes you to groan, causes you to cry out. And the reality is, so too does the earth and the universe. The Bible teaches it groans with pain. Remember, men and women, that this world, this universe is sick. And it's sick because it's under the curse of sin. There is a day coming when the curse will be no more. But we live in the days when we're under the curse of sin. And in addition to that, remember the world is aging. This world is getting older. According to Archbishop Usher, creation took place on the Lord's Day, the 23rd of October, 4004 BC. This world of ours is a little over 6,000 years of age. It's getting older. The Bible actually states that. The book of Hebrews, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old, as doth a garment. It's not an interesting comment on the condition of this earth, this universe. They all shall wax old. The world's getting older. And as such, it shows all the signs of aging. As with anything that is old, there are problems, there are weaknesses, there are disasters, there are accidents. And what I want you to see this morning is that the natural disasters, the volcanoes, the earthquakes, the hurricanes and so on, that is creation aging, groaning, suffering, under the curse and under the consequences of sin. Something else I want you to think about, not just prophecy and pain. I want you to think about the planet. The New Testament teaches, can I impress this truth upon your heart this morning? The things that are seen are temporal. Ponder that word, temporal. Never forget that, brethren and sisters. This planet, this world is temporal. It's not going to be here forever. Remember the words in the book of Genesis? We think of them particularly in the autumn at the harvest season. While the earth remaineth. And there's a clear warning in those words. And the warning is that the earth will not always be here. The earth will not always remain. You will not be here forever. But the fact is, neither will the world. The Bible foretells the end of the world. That's what Bible prophecy is all about. It teaches us about the events and the circumstances that will precede the end of this age. And ultimately the end of the world. The Bible says very plainly the words of Christ, heaven and earth shall pass away. And I want you to think about that. One day, men and women, this world will be no more. You think of what Peter said, the earth will be burned up. As God destroyed the world once with a flood, there's a day coming when he's going to destroy it by fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. God created the world, but one day he will cremate this world of ours. I want you to see that, brethren and sisters. This world one day will be gone. Think of Paul's words to the Corinthians. The fashion of this world passeth away. It's not interesting. The ladies like the fashion, but the word fashion there is really talking about the design, the topography, everything that we look out upon this world of ours. One day it'll be gone. One day it will pass away. And doesn't that stress for us men and women the need, the great need as Christians, to think and to focus your attention and to live for that other world, that world which is eternal, and that world that will never pass away. Remember that the essence of worldliness, and there's a lot of talk among Christians at times and debate and discussion about worldliness, but worldliness in essence is giving too much time, too much effort, too much of your energies and your talents to the things of this world. And as we look around upon what is happening, it reminds us that one day this world will be no more. And brethren and sisters, we, with all our hearts, as God gives us opportunity, we need to live for him. And we need to seek with all our hearts to do what we can to extend the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think as well about possessions. Just consider for a moment what it would be like to be left with nothing. Think of the comfort that we enjoy in our homes, the warmth, the shelter, the food and clothing in abundance. You think of what it would be like to be left with nothing but the clothes that you're standing up in. And that is how it is for many in the land of Nepal this morning. Lost everything that they have in this world. All their possessions are gone. And what a warning, brethren and sisters. What a lesson there is for us there too. How quickly things can be taken away from you. Solomon, writing in the book of Proverbs, made this comment. Riches make themselves wings. Then they fly away. I want you to think of that. How quickly the things of this world can be taken from you. All that you have, my friend, can be gone. And it can be gone in a moment. In just a few minutes of time. You think of Job. Didn't he learn that so bitterly? Lost all his possessions. Lost all of his families. And you know, men and women, the fact is, if we're honest, we forget it. And there's times we need to be reminded of it. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord allows such events as we have witnessed out there in Nepal. It's a reminder to us as well that one day you will have to leave all that you have. You're going to have to leave all that you own behind you. Paul said, writing to young Timothy, talking about the dangers of riches, he reminded them, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. Will you just underline, will you focus in that verse, the word nothing? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain. Here's one of the great certainties of life, men and women. It is certain we will carry nothing out. You will take nothing with you. To put it this way, you will leave everything that you have and everything that you own. You will leave everything behind you at death. The Savior said, teaching, speaking to that rich farmer, Luke chapter 12, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And that's a lesson we need to learn afresh, even as Christians, in this materialistic day and age in which we live. The warning of the Lord Jesus is, don't be taken up with things. Don't be taken up with possessions and with property. Don't be taken up too much with money. Societies like that, men and women. But as Christians, we ought not to be. We need to set our affections not on things below. We need to set our affections and our hearts on things above. We need to be laying up treasure, but not on earth. We need to be laboring so that we're laying up treasure in heaven. We're laboring for Christ. The Savior said, labor not for the meat that perisheth. Isn't that an interesting statement? And there's times the Lord has to underline that for us. All these things that we labor so much for and clamor after so much, there's a day they're going to perish. They'll all rust and corrupt. They can be stolen and they can all be removed, all taken from us so easily. Labor not, brethren and sisters, for the meat that perisheth. The words of the old hymn, can I bring them to you as a challenge this morning? Let me labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let me talk of all his wondrous love and care. May those words sum up the way you live. May they sum up your attitude as you face this new week. You want to labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun, that every day you'll want to spend that day in the service of Christ, and you'll want to speak to others about him. Let that be your priority. There's one other thing I'll mention, and that is preparation. Think again of the words of our text. You know not what evil will be upon the earth. Does not emphasize the need to be ready, men and women. Think of James's words. You know not what shall be on the morrow. It's good to come to God's house on the Sabbath day, the first day of the week. It's good to be here to commit ourselves and our families into God's hand. How important that is. Because not a one of us knows what this week will hold for us. And we do not know what tomorrow will bring. And the fact is, men and women, what the Savior teaches is, if you don't know what's coming, and if you don't know when it will happen, the warning is that you need to be ready, spiritually ready. And especially you need to be ready for eternity. I want you to think of the question this morning, and that there are some in the gathering and you have no hope for eternity. It's not well with your soul. I want you to think of it. Consider it carefully and honestly in your heart this morning. If a natural disaster struck and you were caught up in that, and it took you away today, as so many were taken away suddenly and unexpectedly in Kathmandu and the regions round about, if you were to be taken away in such circumstances today, are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Ready to stand before him? The Savior said, be ye also ready. And I want to implore you to get ready today for death and for eternity. I'll say this to you just in closing. One of the most famous earthquakes in the Bible is the earthquake recorded in Philippi, out there in Macedonia. I noticed in the news over the weekend that there's been fighting broken out in Macedonia. The Macedonian leader was one of those that was in Moscow yesterday for that great military display, and he's had to hurry back home to Macedonia to try to sort out the fighting and unrest that is taking place there. But think of the earthquake in Philippi those many years ago. Paul and Silas, one of the greatest missionary teams ever, were in the city doing a work for God that created a stir. They created such a stir, they ended up in the prison cell. And as they were in the prison cell at midnight, It says that they were praying and singing praises to God, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. You notice the words that are used, not just an earthquake. You see the description. The Bible doesn't tell us where it was on the scale, but it was a great earthquake. So great that the foundations of the prison were shaken. As I sat in the prison cell that night, the very building to its foundation was shaken right through. And you know, men and women, the Lord used that earthquake. He used that earthquake to speak to the jailer and to bring him to the very brink of eternity. The jailer was shaken as well. We've emphasized how the building was shaken. Well, the Lord used those events to shake that man out of his sleep, out of his lethargy, his hardness, out of the things of God. You know, men and women, sometimes the Lord has to speak loudly and powerfully to the hearts of men. That's what happened to that jailer in Philippi. He was a hardened sinner. He hadn't a thought for the men in his prison, and he hadn't a thought for his own soul. And the Lord had to deal with him in an extraordinary way. The Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The Lord's knocking on your heart's door. He knocks through the preaching of his word, through the witness of others. Those are the primary means that the Lord uses to speak to the hearts of men and women. But sometimes men and women refuse to listen, and the Lord has to knock the door a wee bit harder and knock a wee bit louder. And that's what he did with that jailer. A great earthquake. He was shaken. He stood on the very brink of eternity. He was brought face to face with death. And you know, men and women, the Lord wants to speak through the earthquake and the Paul as well. And he wants to speak through that earthquake even to you. The scenes have gone all around the world. There's not a corner of the globe that doesn't know about what's happening out there in the Himalayas at this time. Isn't it marvellous even how the Lord can use the news media and the pictures and the details of those events sent all around the earth? Well, the Lord wants to speak. As he spoke in Philippi through that earthquake those many years ago, he wants to speak through the Nepali earthquake too. And he wants to urge you, as you think of this fact that you don't know what evil will be upon the earth, when or where, he wants to urge you to get ready for eternity. Can impress it upon you, men and women, you don't know the moment that your world could change. You don't know the moment that your life could end. And in the light of that, I plead with you today that you would receive Christ, that you might ask him into your heart, even at the close of this meeting, to be your Saviour. Think of the words of our text. "For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth."